I want to talk about leadership, but I want us to, before I get into the nuts and bolts of that, I just want to start out right with the title, The Best Seat in the House. And so I want to ask you a question. What do you think of when you hear that statement, the best seat in the house? What pops into your mind? Up front. What else? Expensive. What else? Luxury. Up front. Expensive. Luxury. Best view. What's that? Box seats. Special. All right, I want us to think about all those things, and if you can try to kind of hold on to some of those words as we navigate through this, I want to challenge you to think, is there a different perspective that God wants us to have when we think about the best seat in the house? I want to start out with a passage in Luke 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." John the Baptist in John 3 verse 30 says, "He must increase and I must decrease." Do you hear the principle in what the parable that Jesus gave? And then and what John said in chapter 3 of the book that bears his name. He must increase and I must decrease. There is a level of intentional humility that causes those that are really truly wanting to submit to the authority of Christ to say, "I want to be lower. I want to be less. I want to step back into the shadows so that Jesus and others can have the limelight on them." How many of you have ever had dreams and goals and plans that never came true, or at least up to this point they haven't come true? Anybody? About 23 years ago, God made it clear to me that my dream for my life was not His plan for my life. And very often we have these dreams and these grandiose ideas of something that in a perfect world we'll be able to step into. And then God, through different circumstances, says, maybe not. Got something else in mind. God will sometimes cause us to fail in a given area of focus because He knows that experiencing success in our plan for our lives will typically lure us away from His plan for our lives. And so when we think about it, failure, I believe very often, is more God-induced than it is devil-induced. Because God wants to teach us. How many of you feel like you have learned more through success or through failure? Failure. Man, I think we all learn way more through our failures than we do our successes, because if we're successful all the time in every circumstance, we stop submitting to the fact that the Holy Spirit might be wanting to teach us something that's different and take us in a different direction than we may currently be going. I personally believe that failing at our plans may be one of the most valuable tools in God's toolbox for servant leaders. I also believe that God desires to reshape our ideas on the roles and responsibilities of leadership through those failures. And that having been said, I want us to look this morning at three primary servant leadership principles that will strategically position us to experience maximum impact for and within the kingdom of God. Those three very often hidden leadership principles are humility, vulnerability, and teachability. Humility, if you want to write these down, feel free to write, because I think these are really important for me, and I believe they're important for all of us, whether you're in a leadership position or whether you believe God might even be preparing you to step into a leadership position at some point in your life. But humility, I believe, is the self-awareness and self-assessment that we are fallible. Humility is the self-awareness and self-assessment that we are fallible. Vulnerability opens the door to wise counsel of others. Teachability is the willingness to listen to that counsel. I don't believe that we can be effective servant leaders if we don't model humility, vulnerability, and teachability. I believe it is an impossibility to be a godly servant leader if we don't embrace these principles. The timing of this message is not coincidental. It's not just happenstance. I've spent extended periods of time over the last month praying for the leadership of New Life Fellowship. And last week we added two new elders and we added a new deacon to our church board. It's my ever-increasing hope that each and every one of us and each and every one of the elders and deacons as men serving in this church will be leaders who are humble, vulnerable, and teachable. I don't believe that we can lead well if we don't model these principles. I believe that if New Life Fellowship is going to be a healthy church that loves and serves its members and impacts our culture, we as leaders must recognize the growth opportunities that come in the midst of failure. The difficult part about failure recognition is that our mistakes are often pointed out by a friend. Have you ever noticed that very often when we fail, we don't realize it until someone points it out to us? And it's difficult to have someone that we love and we care about and we trust come up to us and say, hey, I need to point out an issue. I need to point out an area of concern. It's really hard to receive loving rebuke in the absence of a personally submitted and surrendered spirit to the Lord. There's an axiom that I've used relentlessly over the last 17 months among the church board, and that axiom is this: mutual submission, mutual accountability. I believe if we are really truly submitted to one another, there's going to be times that we are going to have to take a step backwards. There's going to be times that I am asked to say, asked by someone, Doug, please don't do this, and here's the reasons why. Am I willing to be submitted and surrendered to that person or to that group of people to say, okay, I'm going to take a step back? But there's also the other part of that is mutual accountability, where we are praying for one another and encouraging one another so relentlessly that if someone is getting off track, if I'm getting off track, if someone else is getting off track, that there needs to be a group of people, whether it's servant leaders or whether it's someone that's just a member of the congregation, to say, man, I love you enough that I have to tell you I'm concerned about this direction. That's mutual submission and mutual accountability. Selfless servant leaders will always put the needs of others in front of personal goals or desires. Practicing the biblical principle of considering one another is imperative. When we fail to intentionally and incessantly consider one another, we are effectively considering ourselves instead. If we are not considering Christ, if we're not considering the authority of the Holy Spirit, then who are we considering? Or whom are we considering in that scenario? Me. And you're considering you. If we are not willing to submit our desires, our dreams, our goals, our plans to the needs of others and to the directives of the Holy Spirit. So in Matthew 20, let's start reading in verse 20 of Matthew 20. I want you to listen to this. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's Salome. If you remember, she was one of the ones at the tomb of Christ when he was resurrected. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and that's those sons are James and John, came up to him with her sons, and Salome was kneeling before him, and when she was kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. That wasn't a question. That was a statement she made. I want you to think about that. She came up to Jesus, the mother of James and John, came up to Jesus and said, I want you to tell me right now that my boys are going to sit at each one of at each of your left side and your right side in the kingdom. Man, that's kind of putting it right out there, isn't it? How many of you have known moms like that in your life? I want my boys, I want my girls to be at the top. I want them to be the big dogs. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." So you can see there, he's answering her question, but he addresses his answer to her boys. Mama asked the question, but Jesus' answer was directed to the ones that the question was referring to. "You do not know what you're asking, James and John. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And so when you read that, that tells me, if you look real closely, and I can't prove this, but it seems to indicate that Jesus knew that James and John put their mother up to asking the question. "Hey, Mom, would you go to Jesus and ask him if we could sit at his right hand and at his left hand?" Because he didn't answer her question. He answered her to her. He answered her question to the boys. Because he said, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. My Father will determine who sits at my right hand and at my left hand." And when the 10 heard it, the other 10 of the 12 disciples, when they heard what happened, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do you see what Jesus is saying here? You really, truly want to be a leader? You're never going to be a good leader until you understand what it means to be a servant. You're never going to understand what it means to be a good leader unless you're willing to be a slave. See, leadership in God's kingdom, leadership from His perspective, looks so very, very, very different than what we call leadership in our culture today. This passage clearly indicates the impossibility of achieving God's idea of greatness in the absence of His idea of humble servanthood. God's idea of greatness will never be achieved in the absence of deference to Him and to others. Another key point to effective servant leadership comes with an ability and a willingness to honestly assess one's own strengths and weaknesses. Funny example is in this story. And again, we've got to be able to understand our strengths and weaknesses. So with that thought in mind, I read a story recently about Teddy Roosevelt, who had a dog. And everyone was familiar with this dog that Teddy Roosevelt owned. This dog was constantly getting into fights. Somebody said to him, "Colonel, he's not much of a fighter, because this dog kept losing these fights." And Teddy Roosevelt, when this man came to him and said, "Colonel, he's not much of a fighter," Roosevelt replied, "Oh, he's a good fighter. He's just a poor judge of dogs." We've got to understand. How many of you remember that Clint Eastwood movie from years ago? "A man's got to know his limitations." We've got to know our limitations. We've got to understand what we are called to do, what we are gifted to do, what we're capable of doing, as opposed to what we want to do, what we think we ought to be allowed to do. "I'm worthy of this. I'm capable of this. It's my turn." God wants us to examine ourselves and to understand what His gifts to us are, not what we think His gifts to us should have been. Because very often, particularly in ministry, it's in every part of culture, but it really is prevalent in ministry. We want to operate in an area of what we wished our gifting was. And everyone else is supposed to just go along with it and accept it because this is what I want. In the sports world, if a general manager or a coach is not gifted in the area of talent recognition, he won't keep his job very long. A culture of losing will always develop as a result of placing the wrong person in the wrong place at the wrong time. In Romans 12:3, it says, "As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you." Listen to that. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves. Measure your value by how much faith God has given you. He doesn't want us to measure our value based on what we think is a job well done. But he said we should estimate our value by our faith, because when we estimate our value by our faith, then we understand anything that gets done because we trusted God to do it well through us. It is not our ability. It is His strength and lordship in us that enables us to accomplish any accomplishments that we might get to experience. We all have to understand our roles and responsibilities, but we have to also recognize where we're gifted and where we're not. We each have gifts and abilities that God has given us, but it is wise to allow others to confirm whether or not we have the gifts we think we have. I think it's so important that we spend time in prayer really genuinely wanting to get God's heartbeat on who we are supposed to be in Him. What are we supposed to do in Him? What does He want us to accomplish in Him, for Him, and through Him? And if we can have people in our lives that we know and we trust, to be honest, I'm not talking about our codependent friend that will tell us what we want to hear. I'm talking about people that will speak loving truth to us. And to go and say, "Man, am I missing something here? Am I moving in the wrong direction in life? Do you have any insight or understanding through prayer that would help me to see, am I moving the wrong direction? Do I need to change the direction that I'm moving in?" In 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, "This is why I remind you," this is Paul speaking to Timothy. He said, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you." And so there's a term that many of you may or may not have heard. It's called impartation. And that happens very often in the New Testament when God calls elders or spiritual leadership to go and lay hands on somebody, which is a human confirmation of a superhuman or a divine calling. When God confirms to others around you, man, it is time to move forward. And there's a process that we call in church the laying on of hands. We're just saying we as men are going to pray for those that have stepped into a position of leadership, of servant leadership. And that is an outward, a human act of imparting and confirming that God has a calling on that man or woman's life. Does that make sense? So Paul is saying here to Timothy, "I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you." Take close notice of a few things that are happening here. First of all, Paul wasn't making a suggestion. He was giving his understudy, his spiritual understudy, a directive. He was making very plain that it was Timothy's responsibility to fan into flame the gift that God gave him. Timothy had a responsibility to do all he could with all that God gave him, but Paul played a significant role in that process. So there's a second thing that I want us to pay attention to that is really, really important. For all of us, really important. Fan into flames the what? Are we sure? That's what it says? Because I heard a bunch of people say gifts. That's not what it says. What does it say? The gift. Okay, somebody said she typed it wrong. Listen, and no, you know what? I believe God meant that. Good job. See, there are times that God gives gifts, but sometimes He gives a gift. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that God gives the gifts severally as He wills. He might give you one, He might give you two, He might give you five or six. You know, it's interesting that we get things misunderstood in Scripture, because if I asked you, and I'm not going to ask you this because I don't want to embarrass anyone, how many gifts of the Spirit are there? Very often you'll hear someone say, nine. That's not true. Those are fruits. There are nine fruits of the Spirit. There is not a definitive list. You can read, you know, over a bunch of theologians, and some will say, well, we got 24. Some will say, well, I think that there's 25 listed. Some will say there's 26 listed in the New Testament. But there are 20-something, I think most would agree, it's in that 20-something range of gifts that God makes available to His people. So in other words, we are commanded to fan into flame the gift and or gifts God has given us, not the gift or gifts that we wish He had given to us. A common misconception is that God has made available to the church nine fruits of the Spirit. I'm sorry, the gift is, or the common misconception is nine gifts of the Spirit. It's not nine gifts, it's nine fruits. And these gifts that God has given to us are given in a way that He wants us to begin pursuing Him to understand, what gifts do I really have from You, and what gifts have I always wanted to have, or I assume that I have, or a real good friend of mine wanted to make me feel good, so they told me that I had these gifts, and then all of a sudden I operated in things and it didn't work very well, but my friend messed me up because my friend told me I had something I didn't have. Stinking friend. So what if you're not sure what your gifts and abilities are? I believe the answer is this. We must pursue learnership with the same passion, or maybe even a greater passion, than our pursuit of leadership. Learnership must always be a key focus and a pre-focus of leadership. Rudyard Kipling said many years ago, I keep six honest men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. What is he saying here? If we really truly want to learn, we better be asking questions. Very successful businessman that I built a relationship with three or four or five years ago now said, Doug, the sign of intelligence is a person who asks lots of questions. And I began to realize how unintelligent I was. And that stirred something inside of me. And I said, God, I want to be a learner. I want to be humble. And I want to operate with the heart of a servant. And that means I got to start asking lots and lots and lots of questions. The first and most important person on the list that I just read is you and I, depending on the context and whether we're making a statement or asking a question. We've got to understand that if we want to be who Jesus has called us to be, we better be asking Him questions. We better be asking one another questions. I better be asking you guys questions, and hopefully you're willing to ask me questions every now and then. To say, are we missing something? And I'm going to be seeking the elders and the deacons, saying, guys, am I missing something? Is there something I need to be doing differently? The opinions of man are very dangerous distractions if we haven't sought the Lord's direction first. A secondary list of those servant leaders should be asking questions. Who should be asking questions are those that we know are praying people. People who will answer our questions honestly, even when they may challenge our self-assessment. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. If we aren't asking God and wise people the right questions, we'll never receive the right answers. This applies to the elders and deacons of New Life Fellowship. The only way that we'll ever be able to receive divinely given insight is if we're asking Spirit-led questions. Otherwise, we will always be guessing about the direction we think God might be leading us. If But that doesn't apply to just elders and deacons and me as a pastor here at New Life Fellowship. That applies to each and every one of you all as well. It applies to all of us in every aspect of our lives. How many of you believe that you may have made assumptions at one point in your life that what you were doing God was probably okay with? The rest of you, I believe, are not quite honest, to be honest with you. We have all done it. We have all gotten into this, the speed of life. Do you know what I'm talking about? You kind of get into the flow. How many of you have ever, this past week, how many of you have been out on the highway and you just kind of followed the flow of traffic and you realized you were on a lane that was taking you on to I-5 South, and I say that from personal experience because it just happened to me Friday. I don't want to be on I-5 South. I want to keep going on West Bakerview or whatever it was. I just kind of followed God. I just made the assumption, oh, he's going where I want to go. We do that. We do that. We get into the speed and the flow of life, and before we realize what happened, we got in the wrong lane and started going the wrong direction because we weren't staying in tune with the Holy Spirit moment by moment and what he was asking of us. Another important note is this. Don't ask for counsel from popular people. Ask for counsel from wise people. Popular people are going to go with the flow, and they want everybody else to jump into that same flow with them. Popular people don't rock the boat. Do you know that the most profoundly used men and women of God in Scripture were very unpopular? They ended up in wells, pits, and beaten, and in prison. God's people weren't popular people with the crowd. I'm going to say again, don't ask for counsel from popular people. Ask for counsel from wise people. Let me give you a practical example. The residents of a small town built a much-needed bridge. Then they decided that since they had a new bridge, they better hire a watchman to keep an eye on it. So they did. Someone noted that the watchman needed a salary, so they hired an accountant. He, in turn, pointed out the need for a treasurer. With a watchman, an accountant, and a treasurer, they had to have an administrator, so the residents appointed one. Someone pointed out that the rising costs of operation were in danger of putting them over budget, so they closed the bridge. See, we make these decisions. We get into this, again, the speed of life. We say, well, I think I ought to do this. Well, maybe I ought to do that now. And before long, we realize, what in the world did I do? How did I even get started on this direction? And then we have that spiritual epiphany where we realize, God never even asked me to take this first step. I moved in a direction when all the while he just wanted me to wait on him. One of the most important responsibilities of servant leaders is spirit-led decision making. Inevitably, the really difficult decisions will often be accompanied by a paralyzing level of fear of failure or fear of what others might think. How many of you have faced decisions in your life where fear of failure or fear of the opinions of others caused you to do nothing? Man, it's impacted me too. It's like, man, if I do this, what about this? And what if that? And I'm not sure about this person and how it might impact them. And when you start playing that game, when you start running that stuff through your mind, all of a sudden you'll start to forget that the Holy Spirit laid something in your heart and he asked you to move a certain direction. And we talked ourselves out of it. The New Life family is counting on us as a pastor and as elders and deacons to lead with integrity, with wisdom, with holy fear, not to mention humility, vulnerability, and teachability that I talked about earlier. Following Christ is in and of itself a difficult thing. But following Christ while also fulfilling the role of servant leader comes with exponentially greater responsibility. This dual role of following Christ and leading others is summarized in one word: surrender. Surrendering my will to the will of the Father. Surrendering my desires to the needs of others. This is a difficult thing. I've been studying something, a leadership approach and a leadership idea that really, quite honestly, goes against my grain. And honestly, it still is so contrary to my historical idea of leadership that I don't have full understanding yet. And so I'm going to continue, as your pastor, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to continue to kind of dig through this and try to get God's heart on it. But there's a leadership style called leading from behind. And that's a statement that President Obama made, I don't know, a year and a half ago. And he took a lot of grief on it. I gave him a bunch of grief on it. And I believe there are times, I believe in that scenario, it wasn't wise. But are there times, are there scenarios where God might ask us to lead from behind? And over the last week, as I've been studying into that, it's actually, and this bugs me, in my flesh, in my human thinking, this bugs me because I did not want to see this. Leading from behind is a leadership principle that shepherds use. Man, I didn't want to read that. Leading from behind, not always, sometimes when there's danger, shepherds go to the front. But when there's no danger, shepherds get behind and encourage the sheep. Let's move forward. Let's move forward. I don't understand this yet. I don't understand when, fully and completely, when God is saying that the shepherd should move to the front and when the shepherd should move to the back. Maybe there's times that God wants the shepherd to be milling in the middle of the sheep. I'm not sure. But the bottom line is God asking us as servant leaders to reassess how we lead? Is He asking me to reassess how I lead as a pastor? Is He asking you as elders and deacons to reassess how you lead as servant leaders in this church? I believe He is. I believe He is asking, because we make up our mind that we're supposed to do something a certain way at a certain time, and that just is the way it is, and God would never deviate from my understanding of what servant leadership should be. Well, yeah, He would. Most Christians struggle with the idea of surrender. We're afraid of what complete surrender might cost us. So we end up with an incomplete form of surrender that manifests itself in a weird sort of co-lordship of our lives. I'm going to say that again. We're afraid of what complete surrender might cost us, so we end up with an incomplete form of surrender that manifests itself in a weird sort of co-lordship of our lives, where we share in the decision-making authority and we share in the credit that should be God's alone. In other words, look what me and God just did. Look what me and Jesus just did. He's not interested in sharing His glory with any of us. He wants it all. He wants all the glory. A picture of that is the story of an ant and an elephant. They came up to the bridge and the ant was riding the elephant. And they had a conversation. Should we cross the bridge? Should we not cross the bridge? And the ant whispered into the elephant's ear, yeah, I think we should cross the bridge. And so the elephant begins to move across the bridge, and the bridge begins to sway and shake. And the ant whispered into the elephant's ear, hey, big boy, did you feel or shake when we moved across? The ant had nothing to do with the shaking. The ant was just along for the ride. But we want to take credit for something that someone else does. We want to take credit for something that Jesus does. Humble, vulnerable, and teachable servant leaders will go to extreme lengths to avoid the attitude of look what me and Jesus just did. It all comes back to selflessness and surrender. Surrender is seldom viewed as a positive thing because surrender is often synonymous with defeat. Nobody wants to be a loser. God honors the freedom that He gave us to make decisions. He gave us the free will that we have, and He will never force us to surrender. But He's looking to us to willingly surrender our authority, our power, our desires, our opinions to Him. I want to do something a little bit different just before we dismiss today, and I would like to have all the elders and deacons to come forward, and the new elders and deacons, or new elders and deacon as well, if you guys would come forward. I would like for us, not only as current elders and deacons, to pray. Come on, get up. I don't need to ask you like three or four more times. Come on up. I know this is hard for you guys. And we specifically want to pray for Mark and Ole, and come down here if you guys would, because I want us all to gather around you, and then after we're done praying for you, I would like to face the church body so we can all pray together. But I'd like to have Mike, if you would come in, and obviously Ole and Mark are here right now. And I would like for those of us that are elders and deacons to just come and pray that God would just touch them. And this is a part of that passage to lay hands. Paul said, don't lay hands on a man too quickly. And I believe that we need to fearfully and in humility be praying for these men. And then I would like, Klaus, if you would, I would like for you, after we pray together for these new elders and deacons, I would like for you to pray for all of us collectively, that God will give us wisdom as we move forward. Can we do that together? Father, I want to thank you for Mike. I want to thank you, God, that he has a desire to serve. Your word says that if we desire to serve, that's a good thing. And so, God, I pray that a level of humility, Lord, would just rest on him. And divinely inspired wisdom and insight would be given to him by you. Give him peace, give him rest. Cause him to feel your arms around him of protection. Father, I thank you for Ole. He has served in spiritual leadership for many years in other churches prior to him moving here. And Lord, you led him here to be a part of our church family. And he is willing to serve as well. God, I thank you. Thank you for what you have already done through him and his wife. As servants here in this church, they don't care if they get any accolades for it, Lord. They just want to serve. They want to help. They want to be a part of this body to benefit the body, how you would lead them. And Father, I thank you for Mark. I thank you, God, for his willingness to serve as well as a worship leader and as someone who has been available to help where there's a need in my life personally and in this ministry. God, I thank you for each of these men. And for what I've learned from them. God, I pray that we would all submit ourselves to you and to one another as you lead us forward. So, Klaus, if you would pray for us as well. guys, if we could all turn around for just a second. I want to ask you as a congregation to look into the faces of each one of the men that are up here. And Tim talks about every week on the back of the bulletin is a list of elders and deacons' names. And there's phone numbers there. And I would encourage you, man, write those phone numbers down and send out a text letting these men know that you're praying for them. Don't send out a text saying you're praying for them if you haven't prayed for them. Don't lie to them. But pray for them and let them know that you're praying for them. We need these men. And I want to say thank you to these men, those that have already been serving as elders and deacons and those that are brand new. I am grateful for them. But if you want us to lead well, we need you to pray for us. That's the only way we're ever going to lead well. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are good. You are faithful. You're full of mercy and kindness. God, we need your wisdom. We're not smart enough to just come up with good ideas and figure things out. We need you to reveal to us how then to make wise decisions. Lead us into your eternal plans and purposes, and we just thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.